A Spanish philosopher tells the story of a spider that dropped a single strand down from the top rafter of an old barn and began to weave his web. And if anybody has grown up on a farm and been in old barns, you can picture exactly what I'm talking about. Days, weeks, and months went by, and the web grew. The web grew. It regularly provided the spider food as flies, mosquitoes, and other small insects were caught in its elaborate webbing and maze. The spider built his web larger and larger until it was this one massive, massive web. He noticed a single strand, though. A single strand going up to the darkness of the rafters. And his thoughts were, I wonder why this is here. It doesn't serve to catch me any dinner. And with that, the spider climbed as high as he could and severed the single strand that he had noticed. When he did, the entire web slowly began to tumble to the floor, taking the spider down with it. What in the world does that have to do with Colossians? I didn't read anything about a spider in there. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus Christ is before all things, and that in Him all things hold together. He was present at creation. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, and it is in Him that all the fullness of God dwells. When we try to sever our lives from the sustaining thread of Christ, everything falls apart. Every man or woman who has clipped the strand that unites us with God and sought to find meaning and satisfaction and sense in life has been disappointed. There is simply no coherence in a life lived out of our own terms with no reference to the divine. And so if we look deeper in our text today in the book of Colossians, we begin to understand that much of the false teaching taking place in Colossae had to do with the minimizing of Jesus. Now, if you're thinking, where in the world is Colossae? It is right there. All right, you see that? It's like I told first service, wait a minute. I thought Iconium was about 30 minutes away. But there's Turkey right there, if you don't recognize that. There's Greece. All right. So anyway, that is where this church. In the Bible, you hear many of these names. Here's Ephesus, right? Of course, Laodicea, right? Of course, I'm holding that as still as I can. But anyway, a lot of those names that you've heard of, you know, what happened in Tarsus over here? Research that, would you? But anyway, so that is where Colossae is, and that's where this church was that Paul wrote to. And he wrote because they were minimizing who Jesus is. You see, many people thought he was important but not essential. Now, I know that none of us ever think that Jesus is important but not essential. They had given Him a place in their lives, which is awesome, but they didn't recognize that He demands first place in their lives. Jesus was prominent to them, but certainly not preeminent, right? You hear what I'm saying? And so Paul refutes at least three Gnostic misconceptions to the church in Colossians 1. And Gnostics were an interesting sort and lot of people, and which you're going to learn a little bit about as we step down through this. Because what I'm about to say was their beliefs. And this was the primary thing that the Apostle Paul was fighting against in many of his New Testament letters. So the false teachers, the Gnostic teachers, taught that God did not create the world because in their view matter was evil and God cannot create evil. Does that make sense? All right. They also believed that matter itself was evil. They argued that God would not come to earth as a human in bodily form because just this matter is evil. There's no way. God is a spirit. As a matter of fact, many of them argued that the Jesus that hung on the cross was not a human being. It was just a shell of godly spirit. Right? Because it can't be matter, because matter is evil. Right? You understand? Well, don't understand. Just understand that that's what they understood. So they believe that God didn't create matter because matter was evil. All right? They did not believe that Christ was the unique Son of God, but rather one of many intermediaries between God and people. We don't hear any of this today, do we? All this is dead and gone, right? As we study Colossians 1, 15 through 20 this morning, we come to the pinnacle of Christianity. In Jesus, God's complete and perfect revelation is fully revealed. Our passage breaks into two natural sections, with the last part of verse 18 providing the overriding theme. So we and that verse is so that he might come to have first place in everything. So verses 15 through 17 is about the supremacy of Jesus over Christianity. The supremacy of Jesus over Christianity. The second, verses 18 through actually like 23, is the supremacy of Jesus over his new creation. Does anyone want to guess what his new creation is? All right, we'll get to that. So, the supremacy of Jesus over creation. You know, this passage is one of the strongest in Scripture as it relates to the superiority of Jesus. Now, I want you to follow along in your Bibles or on your device as I read verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So what are some truths that we see in these verses? Number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, listen carefully, folks. Jesus is not just a symbol of God. Jesus is not just a symbol of God. He is God himself. As a matter of fact, the word image in Greek is icon and refers to likeness or manifestation. And in that culture, the image was a die or stamp, right? That was able to make exact reproductions. So, if you think of the passports that we have today, all right, they had some kind of passport then, and there was a section of that passport called icon. Icon. And that stands for distinguishing marks. Distinguishing marks, which describes something about the person that set him or her apart from everyone else. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the precise copy because he is God himself. He both represents and manifests God to the world. Now, here's some scriptures that support that other than Colossians. And if you want to write them down, I invite you to do so and read them later. The first is John 1, 18. The second is John 14, 9. Another one is Hebrews 1, verse 3, and 2 Corinthians 4, 4. They are all examples that refer to Christ as the image of God. So, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Two, he is the unique Son of God. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Jesus is not only God, he is the firstborn of all creation. He is, like, not created. Did I just say like? Sorry. He is not created. What the church used for a word to understand that is begotten. Begotten, right? And that would take about three sermons to describe. And so just write begotten down and do some research on it. So Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is not only God, he is the firstborn over all creation. All right, so the first one, what was the first one? Jesus is the what? Image of the invisible God, right? Two, He is the unique Son of God, right? And three, now, He is the Creator of all things. In verse 16, Jesus is the image of God and the exalted one over all creation because He is the Creator. Jesus is not a mere man. He is the Creator of all things, those things we can see and those things we cannot see. And see, the context of Colossians 1 declares that Jesus is the sovereign Creator, not one who Himself is created. Does that make sense? He is the sovereign Creator, not one who was created Himself. Because the false teachers taught that the physical world was what? Yeah, the Gnostic teachers taught that the physical world was evil. They thought that God Himself could not have and would not have created it. They reasoned that if Christ were God, He would be in charge of only the spiritual world. But Paul explained that all the thrones, all the dominions, all the principalities, all the powers on heaven and earth of both the visible and the invisible world are under the authority of Christ. Because Christ created them. All right, so one more time. I lied. Jesus is the... Come on now, stick with me. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Number two, He is the unique. Number three, He is the Creator of all things, right? And number four, He holds all things together. Jesus holds all things together. If we look at verse 17, verse 17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus existed before everything else, as He declared in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, Jesus said, I am. So to hold together means to prevent something from falling into complete chaos. Christ is before all things, both in time and rank. He is not the only creator of the world. He is not only the creator of the world. He is the cohesion that keeps the world all together. By Him, everything came to be. And by Him, everything continues to be. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that He holds everything together by His powerful word. If He were to remove His sustaining power, everything would dissolve into disorder. All right, so now this is the last time. Number one, Jesus is the... Exactly, image of the invisible God. Number two, He is the unique Son of God, that's right. And He is the Creator of what? And finally, four, He holds all things. He holds all things together. All right. So the other part of this scripture that begins in verse 18 is the supremacy of Jesus over His new creation. You know, we discover in this section this reality that Paul is trying to get across. The focus shifts from the old nature, the old natural creation, to the new spiritual creation. The creating God is the reconciling God. Now, what in the world does reconciling mean? You see, we see first that He is the head of the church in verses 18 and 19. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Paul uses a personal pronoun here, and it's very emphatic. It literally means He Himself is head. Only Jesus qualifies to be the head of the church. The word head means that Jesus is the authority. He is the source of the church. I mean, we can relate to that, can't we? The head gives the body the ability to produce, and without it, the body would die, right? Jesus uses another metaphor whenever He's speaking. I am the vine, you are the... What happens when the branches are cut free from the vine? Right? So that is what the metaphor that Jesus uses. Paul is using the body. Right? Paul uses the body as all through his scriptures. You can see if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Remember that? Right? So Paul's metaphor for the body of Christ is the human body, and he says Christ is the head. Now, I don't know about you or what you think or if you've even noticed, but it seems like many churches seem to forget this. Right? If Jesus Christ is not supreme in the church, in my opinion, then there is no church. Right? And that was part of the trouble at Colossus. They had lost connection to Christ. And as a result, they were experimenting with all sorts of false doctrine and sinful behavior. Jesus Christ is supreme over this church here in Warsaw, right? And we will bow before Jesus as a church. Jesus is the beginning, which means that He is the source. The word actually has two meanings, to rule and to begin. And in Matthew 16:18, I hope you're getting all these scriptures written down so you can look at them. Jesus said this, I will build my church. The church is the creation of Christ. And as such, we must follow His lead. He is the firstborn among the dead, signifying that He is the supreme one. His resurrection is the guarantee that we too can follow Him. I love verse 19. It says, For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in other words, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. You want to know why the church talks so much about blood? Because the only reason why we are here, the only reason why we are called a church, the only reason why we can have a relationship with our Creator is through the blood of Jesus. Amen? It greatly pleased God for the Son to have preeminence over creation and the church. So this morning we have discovered that Christ is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. If you didn't get it the first time, this will be the last. I hope you hear me. Paul tells us today that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn over all of creation. Christ created all things. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ has the fullness of God dwelling in Him, and Christ is reconciling all things to Himself. Now, I don't know if those of you that have been around me for a while know, but very seldom have you ever heard me say that you need to make Jesus your Savior, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And there's a reason for that. Because I learned that Scripture never speaks of anyone making Him Lord of our lives. Now, God Himself in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right, stick with me. Acts 2:36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, He is Lord of all. Now, John MacArthur, he hit it on the head when he says, the biblical mandate for both sinners and saints is not to make Christ Lord, but rather to bow down to His Lordship. He is ever and always Lord, whether or not anyone acknowledges His Lordship or surrenders to His authority. You understand that? So in a way, Jesus is Lord, whether you believe it or not. Jesus is Lord, whether you bow to Him or not. John MacArthur. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? Many of you are probably too young in this service to remember Paul Harvey. Whenever I worked on the highway department, working my way through college, I listened to Paul Harvey over the lunch hour, right? The rest of the story. Well, during one of his noon broadcasts one time, he reminded his listeners of Billy Graham's words. And Billy Graham's words were heard all around the world when he spoke at the National Cathedral. I mean, many people have heard in other places as well. But Mr. Harvey then quoted from the book of Daniel and the Gospel of Mark, stating that the gospel would be preached to the whole world and then the end would come. And Paul paused. And he says, to some of you, this brings great comfort. To others of you, if it's not comforting, you can make it so. Friends, it's time to make it so. Some of you have never surrendered yourself to Christ. Some of you have never surrendered yourself to Christ by receiving Him into your life and asking for forgiveness of the sins that you've committed. Folks, if you've never done that, you're alienated. Scripture teaches us that you're an enemy of God. Your mind is at war with God. Your behavior is evil to Him. Now, wait a minute. You know your mind is at war, right? I mean, you know it is. That voice inside your head, you understand that your mind is at war with Him. And right now, we're going to be singing Amazing Grace here in just a little bit. And you have an option. Actually, you could do this at any time, but we're giving you a possibility right now to bow before Him and to receive His forgiveness, to receive forgiveness from sins, and to declare Him holy. Now, others of you have been converted for many years, most likely. And like Dana said at the beginning of the service, you know, hey, I'm comfortable. I know Christ. You have Christ in your heart. But maybe you haven't bowed down to Christ's supremacy in your life. You know, some of you, Jesus is prominent in your life, but He's not preeminent in your life, right? He has a place in your world, but He does not occupy first place in your world, right? Maybe you've mistakenly thought that you could just add Him to your schedule, right? Jesus is your schedule. You can't just add, you have to bow down before His all-encompassing authority. You understand what I'm saying today? It's time to surrender completely to Him. You know, maybe, if you haven't been baptized, maybe you need to be baptized. But Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul wrote these, and it provides a fitting close to our time today. And he says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Sooner or later, everyone will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's make it sooner and not too later. Right? Let's make it so right now. And so when we sing Amazing Grace, I want you to come here and I want you to pray. I want you to ask for God's forgiveness on your life. It's like that video that I love so much up there. Whenever the one person says, you don't know what I've done. What is it? What's that? You wouldn't want me if you know what I've done. Thank you. And that guy says, if you knew what I've done, you wouldn't be worried, right? You see, that's what church is about. That's what Jesus' church is about. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. Now is time for you to ask for forgiveness. Now is time for you to speak a truth, and that is that Christ is and has all authority on heaven and on earth. And just realize that He is the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Dear God, we give You praise for today. We thank You for the message that You have given. We celebrate Your presence in our life. But sometimes, God, it is so easy for us to live mediocre lives rather than bowing before You and giving You our total lives. Dear God, I can only speak for myself, but I want to ask for forgiveness right now of all those thoughts and words and deeds that hurt people, that maybe took people down a different path that they shouldn't have, just simply because I didn't say a word that was that created healing and wholeness. Holy God, I need Your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Dear God, I need Your forgiveness for those times when You have put opportunity in my path and I have chosen to walk by it, Lord. Please forgive me. Give me the courage to see that opportunity. See that opportunity to show love, to express Your forgiveness and Your grace. Dear God, I ask for forgiveness for all those sins I've committed and all those sins that I've omitted, left out, the blessings that come from You through me to other people. I need Your forgiveness, God. We as a church, we need Your forgiveness. We ask that You just wipe away the sins of this church, that You empower us to do mighty and great things in Jesus' name. That as we recognize Your supremacy in this world and in our lives as a body of Christ, we know that we can heal people because of You. We know that we can show them love and support because of You. And so, God, as people sing and pray and come forward and pray today, I ask for Your powerful anointing to be upon them. May they truly be different than they were when they came. May You anoint them fully in a way that when they walk out of here, they know they are loved and forgiven and free. In Jesus' name, amen.